Welcome to Walking in Wisdom. The purpose of this broadcast is to take a close look at the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our goal is to heed the exhortation of Proverbs 2:1-6, which reads, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So, I hope your Bible is open and you're ready to apply your heart to understanding with me. In this study, I will generally be using the New King James Version of the Bible and most frequently working with the Masoretic Hebrew text. Today's study brings us to Proverbs 2:7-9, which says, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." The first six verses of Proverbs 2 were an exhortation to value and pursue wisdom, as well as a reminder that wisdom is the sole property of the Lord. As we have seen, wisdom is very distinct from intelligence. When we think of intelligence, we are generally talking about the core intellectual capacity of a given person. And just like height, body type, or physical beauty, this seems to come with the rest of the package with which each person is born. The world values things like intelligence and physical beauty, but the Bible does not seem to be as enamored with these natural affairs. Many interesting studies have been done linking intelligence to success in the world, and nobody likes being told that they are of lesser intelligence. What may come as a surprise, however, is that while intelligence can be related to worldly success, there is no clinically identifiable relationship between intelligence and virtue. There are upright people who are intelligent or tall or beautiful, and there are just as many scoundrels with the same features. Likewise, without those natural abilities can be equally virtuous or cruel. The Lord, it would seem, concerns himself far less with our physical appearance and natural intelligence, and far more with our wisdom and uprightness. In order to understand this, we must realize that it can be easy to confuse wisdom with intelligence, and we must never do this if we are in pursuit of biblical wisdom. There is no more a correlation between wisdom and intelligence than there is between physical beauty and kindness. And while many of us will never be as tall as we would like, intelligent as we would like, or attractive as we would like, we can do little or nothing about it. However, it is the full potential for every person to be either wise or a fool. Biblical wisdom, as we see here in the repetition of these verses, is not related to intelligence, but is related to a righteous life. In other words, one cannot be wise by the Lord's definition unless we are growing in righteousness and upright behavior. And how do we define and know what is righteous and upright behavior? It is defined by the very character of God as revealed in the Bible. As we dig into our verses today, we will see this reality clearly displayed. Verse 7 tells us, "He," that's God, "stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." In verse 6, we are told that the Lord is the giver of wisdom, and that wisdom can be found in his word, from his mouth, as the verse tells us. Verse 7 tells us what the Lord has done. The phrase, "he stores up," translates the Hebrew word tzafan, and has the idea of gathering treasures and hiding them away. This word is used in Exodus 2:2 of Moses' mother. It tells us, "So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months." Just as Moses was hidden away and protected from the murderous intent of Pharaoh, so the Lord has stored up something for every person who's upright and wise. This word is also in the perfect tense, meaning that it is a completed action. He's not constantly hiding up this wisdom, but rather it is a treasure set aside for every person who lives uprightly. The object of the Lord's treasuring is sound wisdom. This is not translating the usual Hebrew word for wisdom, chachma. Rather, it is translating a different word, tushia, which means advice that will bring abiding success. This kind of counsel is especially reserved for the one who is upright. That is to say, that there is no advantage to knowing the right thing to do, but only in doing the right thing. As a believer continues to grow in wisdom, the Lord makes free with the advice to navigate more difficult situations successfully. In the poetic repetition of this idea, we see that the Lord is a shield. This is a figurative language that evokes the image of battle. The shield was of great importance in ancient warfare. When two armies met for battle, it would be common to see slings and arrows to try to pelt and destroy the opposing army before the moment when the two forces would meet and commence with the hand-to-hand combat. This reminds me of a scene from my favorite movie, Braveheart. The armies of Scotland were outnumbered by the English, but before the charge, the leader of English forces let loose several volleys of arrows. While these deadly missiles took flight, everyone stood beneath their shield in order to weather the attack. Once the volley was safely over, they could again face their enemy. No wise person showing up that day would be caught without a shield, or they would never make it to the battle, much less to the end of it. Here the Lord himself takes this function of a shield in the life of the upright. He does not provide a shield, but plays the part of protection that a shield would provide in physical battle. Verse 8 continues with this language of conflict. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Travel can be a dangerous endeavor in the ancient world, just as it is today. When the President of the United States travels by car, it is in a caravan. Police officers, Secret Service agents, and intelligence operatives are constantly watching over the path of the President when he is in transit. So the Lord takes up this function as well. The word natsar in Hebrew means to watch over, to keep close, and to protect. And so the Lord watches over the path of the just. In any given instance of human guard, of a human guard, there is a chance that the guard will be tricked or inattentive and put the one under protection at risk. However, the Lord, who is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, will never be taken by surprise as he watches over the way of the one who walks in wisdom. Justice translates the Hebrew word mishpat, which means judgment. The implication of this word in this context is the one making right judgments or just judgments. This is, of course, not just judgments in a courtroom setting, but everyday judgments which a person must make in order to survive, judging whether this or that is the best option, or what is right and what is wrong. But how can we hope to make just judgments when we ourselves are so petty and likely to err? Again, the answer is in our standard. Should we judge according to God's word, which is perfect and impartial, then our judgments will be upright as well. If, by contrast, we use the slippery standards of our own scarred internal moral compasses, or worse yet, the degraded standards of our culture, we will surely find ourselves making foolish and unjust judgments. Not only does God guard the paths, he preserves the way of his saints. In the ancient world, a good path was a valuable thing. A well-made and preserved way could make travel easy and safe. If a way is unpreserved, then it quickly becomes dangerous, particularly if one is traveling with livestock or wealth of any kind. At one point, I was driving with a friend and bemoaning the fact that there's always road construction going on in our town. I was, of course, bothered by the momentary inconvenience, but my very wise friend said, "Would you rather ruin your car on potholes and ruined roads? Be thankful that your town has the resources to keep the roads in good working order. I lived in a town once that didn't, and it cost me a fortune in car and tire repairs." The Lord doesn't limit his provision to guarding the path, but also preparing the way. While it was not likely what Solomon had in view, it is an important and appropriate time to note that the Lord did, in fact, provide the way. Jesus tells us in John 14:6 that he is the way. He does not say that he would tell the way, nor that he would show the way, but that he is the way. By faith in Christ, the smooth and perfect way has been provided. This does not mean that we will be without attack or trouble, but it means that the Lord has provided the way of salvation and the way in which we are to live as we abide in the life of Christ within us. This walk of faith, of moment-by-moment trust in Christ, is the way in which we are meant to live our lives as believers. Saints, in the New Testament translates a word meaning one set apart. However, the Hebrew word indicates one who is pious towards God, a worshiper of the Lord who is marked by approaching him in the way in which he is provided. For the Old Testament saint, this was to approach God in faith through the tabernacle or temple worship as described by the Torah. As believers today, this means to approach God on the basis of the fulfillment of the temple purpose by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The final verse of our study today tells us, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." Any parent will tell you that children don't come out with any inbuilt sense of justice or equity. It is common for every child, and most adults, sadly, to cry out, "It's not fair," when they really mean, "I don't like that," or "That's not best for me and my interests." Whether that is a game that is lost or the distribution of sweets, our sense of righteousness and justice are entirely perverted by our desire to be in the place of God and set aside all of the best things for ourselves with little regard to others. Yet, by God's grace, through the working of His Son, His Spirit, His Word, and His body, that's the Church, we have the opportunity to learn these things, to grow in them, and that is exactly what we do when we seek after the Lord's wisdom in His Word. So, until next time, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.